And our Father, this evening, again, as we approach Thee, we do it with the confidence that You've afforded to us, assurance that the way has been made clear. There's no obstacle. There's nothing between us and Thee because of Him who gave His life on our behalf, who suffered on Calvary, paid our sin debt completely. Now we approach Thee by that new and living way, Him, the Lord Jesus. We're thankful tonight that as we approach, the needs that have been mentioned are not new to Thee, but You've given us the privilege of prayer where we can offer up to Thee the needs of others as well as our own needs in a public setting. The saints are sympathetic to what has been made known. And we are in one accord as we come to Thy throne, petitioning Thee for help in every area that's been mentioned and more. And now, Lord, as we open Thy book, we know that there are wondrous things here. And as You open our eyes and open our hearts, we can see them and rejoice in them. We trust that You would help us, enable us to present it as would please Thee, first and foremost. And then when that is done by the aid and the power of Thy Spirit, then Your saints will be helped. And that is our request tonight. And we ask all of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like for you to turn with me again to Matthew chapter 5. We'll park here again, Lord willing, for this evening, and then maybe go to another subject contained in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord really mentions first of this couplet in chapter 5 and verse 13. This is the first that He mentions. You're the salt of the earth. But then in verse 14, He says this, you're the light of the world. Those two things He puts seemingly together. And I remind all of us tonight that this, some people have put a phrase on the Sermon on the Mount as being the Christian manifesto. I tend to think that that's an appropriate phrase to use because this is not describing how people are to live in order to become Christians. Rather, it's describing how a Christian is, what they are, how they live, how they are to live. And so in this Christian manifesto, our Lord here is touching on what we are, and as a result of what we are, what we do. The salt of the earth, retardant to evil and corruption, a light of the world, exposing things that are helpful, exposing things that need to be corrected, but nonetheless, of the light of the world. So in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Those are statements that are on the face of it. They are provable and profitable. Men don't light a candle whose purpose it is to give light and immediately hide the light. That's not its purpose. It's contradictory, if you will, to do such a thing. Secondly, he says that a city, or first he says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. In other words, that's an obvious statement, is it not? And they tell me that in the Middle East, it's not uncommon as you moved among the places that our Lord moved in His earthly ministry, that you would see cities that were on hills. And as a traveler at night might go from place to place, he could tell, there's the city, I don't have far to go. He could see the lights of that city on the hill. So these are statements of fact, statements that are do not require an explanation. But then he applies that to us as the light of the world. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. An admonition to the saints, an admonition to all of those who are being addressed in this Sermon on the Mount, Christian people, those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of being a light in the world, we understand that to mean and have value only to the extent that there's darkness that needs to be dispelled. And the world has darkness. It began when Adam sinned. And from that point forward, darkness prevailed. It prevailed not only in the conduct of men, but in the hearts of men. The hearts of men were that thing that was the seedbed, if you will, for their actions, their behavior. And the darkened heart resulted in darkened acts and darkened thinking, and it prevailed among men. You could go through the Old Testament and you could cherry pick some of the great saints of the Old Testament and say, well, now there's a light, and they are there. And the one that sticks out in my mind at first blush is the man called Enoch. And you could do a little research about this man Enoch and find out that the time in which he lived was a very dark time. But here's a statement of a man who walked as light in this dark world. Enoch was not. He walked with God, and God took him. And in the book of Hebrews, we're told that Enoch walked by faith. Enoch was also a man who proclaimed truth. He was a man who saw the second coming of the Lord Jesus besides the first coming. He already looked ahead. Lo, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his holy ones. That's Enoch. He's shining as a light in a dark world. He's there, and many, many others. And then in the course of time, as the Lord is about to bring into the world the Messiah, the promised one, he says he's not coming before he has one that's a voice crying in the wilderness. He's the forerunner. He's John the Baptist. And I think one of the most profitable studies that you and I could ever have as Christians is to study John the Baptist. And if you study John the Baptist, what you'll find out about him is that there were things said about him by our Lord that are indisputable. It was not the testimony of men. That whenever you have a testimony of man, it's subject to being fallible, incorrect, an improper assessment made, but not when our Lord says something about a man. And what he says about John is remarkable. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, we see these words, Matthew 11 and verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. But the statement is profound, isn't it? Among them that are born of women, all of his predecessors, all of them, none of them greater than John the Baptist. And then in John chapter 5 in verse 33, our Lord says something else about John. And here we get a connection between him and his ministry and his person and the fact that the Lord sent him into this world, into the region where he was sent to dispel darkness. In John 5 in verse 33, you sent unto John and he bare witness unto the truth. And then in verse 35, he was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. So here it is, a clear statement. Here's a man in this world, and he's a light in this world. And what does he do that's so indicative of being a light in a dark place? John is a man who's given a message that when it is delivered, it exposes. It reveals, and that's what light does. The expose that came about as the result of John's person and his words and his character was not of some secret cabal of men in the underworld, but every heart in Israel that heard his message, it was searched, it was laid bare before God, and that's what light does. It exposes, and exposes the hearts of men in this case. Multitudes of people came to hear him from all around. And the light that the Lord said John was did its work. Some men were convicted of their sin as they came into contact with this light. The darkness of their heart was exposed and they repented of it. Some were so desirous to be baptized that as John laid down the condition for baptism, that is repentance, they wanted to know what they could do to prove to John that they had genuinely repented, because their hearts were burdened with their sin and they knew that they could be baptized and make a confession that their sins had been forgiven. So the publicans came. The soldiers came. Two groups of people that were known for doing dastardly deeds. And these men came wanting to confess because the light was present. You see, the light of God had shone in the hearts of these men. And then we have the same messenger with the same message exposing the sins of men. And some men reject that expose. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 7 and verse 30. Luke chapter 7 and verse 30. We read these words, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers," that is not the one who practiced civil law, but the one who read the law of God, they knew the law of God. That's what the lawyers of this portion of our Bible is speaking of. "They of all people should have accepted this counsel, but they rejected the counsel of God." And here we see what light has done. It has exposed the individual. It was not that they were rejecting the counsel of God against others. They knew that what John was saying required repentance on their part, but they rejected it. That's what light does, though. It exposes. And God does the work that He wants to do in the heart and with the heart. But He'll use light to expose, to reveal. And how did they manifest their rejection of the light and the counsel? They refused to be baptized of John, you see. Then we see our Lord, through the Apostle John, having something else to say about Himself and about John as light. John chapter 1 and verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light." In our King James Version, the word light is capitalized, and it should be. It's not a reference to John. It's a reference to the light of the world. That's a title that can reserve for one, the Lord Jesus. "He came to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." So John is a lesser light, if you will. And he has no inherent light. He is a reflection of the light of the world. He's going to bear witness concerning the light of the world, but he's a light himself. But what will the Lord do when John's off the scene? And he soon will be. And by this time, if you did the analogy of the analysis of the chronology of events, you might find that John by now has already been beheaded. I don't remember. But John will be off the scene soon. Has all light ceased? Well, no, because the light of the world is moving among men. But he will not be with us forever in person. He will not be moving among men in person. He must have a witness, though. There must still be light in the world, because that's God's design. He has not designed conversion of all men. I am not a universalist. The Bible does not teach universalist doctrine that all men will be saved. He does not design that. He does not purpose that. But He does purpose that until the Lord comes again, that He's going to have His people where He wants them and wherever they are, in their sphere of influence, and it may just be the household, they are going to be the light of the world. He's not going to leave Himself without light. And that's where we find ourselves in our study. "Ye are the light of the world," He tells Christians. You are, I am. This evening, if we know the Lord Jesus, you don't have to work to become light. You don't have to strive to become light. You are the light of the world. This is a statement that's incontrovertible. The Lord made the statement very clear, didn't He? I make again some preliminary observations to get a running start to new material. That is, all of those whom He addressed at the Sermon on the Mount, all of them were the light of the world. Understand that the men that were there and the women that were there, we have no knowledge of most of them, but we assume that among that number were the apostles or the apostles to be, again, depending on the timing of things. But even if the apostles were there, they had much to learn. The Lord made it very clear that even toward the end of His time with them, that He had much more to reveal to them, but they just couldn't bear it. They were dense. They were not grasping things. But He didn't say, now, once you learn all of these things, then you'll become the light of the world. He didn't say that. He said, right now, those of you that are mine, you are the light of the world. The next thing that we note is, as well, is that He did not make any distinction about a person's sphere of influence. He didn't say, now, all right, I've got a man that I'm going to bring to myself after I'm off the scene in body, one that will see certain things and I'll bring to myself. He's Saul of Tarsus, and you wouldn't believe the scope of influence of that man. He's going to be the light of the world for me. That's not what He indicated at all. He made no distinction among any of His believers, whether their influence would be small or great, that would determine at all whether or not they were the light of the world. I noted with you last week, and by way of review, that the word the Lord chose to describe we as being the light of the world is a word that speaks of reflection and not source. It is an error that many people either believe it knowingly or they believe it unknowingly, that men have some kind of spark of the divinity within them, that they're born with it. Some people have formalized this in doctrines, and men have adopted those doctrines, but you know, you hear it all the time. Oh, he's a good little fella. She's a good little girl. And yet the assumption is, when you hear those words, that there must be grasping something that I don't find in the Bible. If I make an assessment about this individual, about man-to-man relationships, I can put them on a scale and say that their behavior meets cultural norms or doesn't, and I can say they're good or they're bad. But when I put all of us in the light of God's Word, I find none that doeth good. No, not one. I find every one of us having hearts in our natural state that are defiled and wicked, and such wickedness comes out from within the heart. That's what I find with men. So when we talk about having the light of the world, we know we are the light of the world. We know something transformative has to take place, something that's beyond the natural. And that's where we get into the great doctrine of regeneration. Not only being converted, professing and confessing Christ as our Savior, but having within us a nature that is consistent with the nature of God, who is light. And that nature has to be implanted within us, and that's what happens when one is born from above, you see. But we are not in ourselves light. That nature that is placed within us is the nature of God, and He is light, and our actions are a reflection of the light source. Just like the moon has no inherent light, it's simply a reflection of the sun's light. That's what we are. But this light, the light of the world that's within the heart, does manifest itself. It manifests itself in good works. That passage that we read tells us that. Verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5 again. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, this light that God has placed within us is going to work itself out. There are going to be things done that are observable by men. And when they observe them, then somewhere, somehow, when it's done properly and we are not in the way, but the light is shining because He's shining through us, then men will see it and they'll glorify God. This is what will happen. This work that God does to make us lights of the world is a good thing. Sometimes before I'm drifting off to sleep, I'll turn on messages, and it's amazing how quickly I can go to sleep when I'm hearing somebody preach, and so I'm sympathetic. And I have never, I don't think, listened to one of those messages without all the way through. I'm gone. But, you know, the other night I was captivated, and I woke up at the end of it, and I was blessed on both the front end and the back end. But James Montgomery Boyce, who is the successor to Donald Gray Barnhouse at the 10th Street Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, who's now no longer with us, he's in glory, but he was preaching, and he was talking about how that the works of God are magnificent, and he's pleased with his own works. You know, that's not a difficult thing, but it's unusual to think about that he's pleased with what he's done. He absolutely is. Have you not read in the book of Genesis some of the statements that are made repeatedly that include words like this? And God saw, and it was good. He was complimenting and thinking great things about what he had just done. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, we have these words about one of his first restorative acts in this world. In Genesis 1 and verse 3, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And then God saw the light, that it was good. My friends, when He saves an individual, immediately they become in the vast starry expanse in the world of lights in the world. And God looks on what He has done. He's never disappointed. And He says, "This is good. This is good." So, the Lord Jesus speaks of us as being light in the world. We're told that we are to let our light shine. And when we think about what is this light that's shining, yes, it does involve the presentation of truth. But in all honesty, and again, a statement of fact, not many people have the privilege that we have had to stand and deliver God's truth in such a setting. But you can, when the opportunity arises and you're in a place where you can dispel darkness, you don't do it by philosophy. Your knowledge of the Word of God, the Spirit of God will use to help you present the truth that's necessary at the appropriate time. And that's part of walking and letting our light shine. But when it does, it includes also other types of good works. The behavior of the Christians in the early period of Christianity was such that this statement was made: these people have turned the world upside down. And they did not establish a political party to do it. They did not take over government. They did not take over the business world. You know what they were doing? They were just being Christians. And the light that was being shined at that particular time in the history was such that others saw it and it must have had an impact on them. See our Lord as he moves in the household of this dear family that consists of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And then Lazarus passes away. And he goes to the graveside where he is entombed. And when he's there, one of two or three times in the New Testament, he weeps. Now, whether or not these people had the right assessment, it was true. They said, see how much he loved him. It was observable. It had an impact on the people that saw it. And I'm saying that as we live our lives as Christians, as the life of Christ moves beyond what we have within and it manifests itself as we move among people, some will see it and it will have an impact, will have an influence in this world. Again, I'm not talking about mass conversion. I'm just saying doing what we are to do and the Lord does with us what he intends to do. That's his business. But he has put us in a place where we are to be a light in the world. To be a light in the world means that the light makes things visible, as I've already said. And light has the influence of making things more cheerful, more profitable to men. The dwellers in climates that don't see much sunshine have real problems. I have heard this about people that live in my beloved country, England, where the sun doesn't shine there in certain parts of England very much. They have a named disease, a mental problem. It's called SAD. It's appropriate, seasonal affective disorder. Because they're not exposed to the sun much. And they become gloomy in their disposition. Sunlight will bring us out of the gloom. And bring us into the light where we can see things more clearly. The promises of God become more obvious to us when we're walking in the light, you see. And I think that's one of the functions of God's people as the light in the world is to come alongside a brother or sister who may be going through periods that some of us go through quite often. And they remind us ever so gently, ever so kindly, ever so lovingly of the promises of God. And I can tell you that when the Spirit of God is working with an individual and the Lord brings them alongside, the clouds can part almost immediately because they're being the light that the God intends them to be. Our Lord was the great light of the world. He was the great revealer. That's what light does. It reveals. He revealed to men the Father. You remember his words to Philip, who was convinced if he just could be shown the Father, he would be happy. He would be back in a content state. And the Lord Jesus said, do you not know, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. He revealed the Father to us. He revealed the hearts of men. He revealed things about eternal life and immortality. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he has abolished death and he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's the great revealer of things. Here's something else you should be aware of very quickly. That as the light of the world, understand that you will attract some men and others you will repel. That's what the light does. Listen to what is said concerning our Lord in John chapter 3 in verse 19. This is the condemnation that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And then in verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I think, and we had a recent conversation about this in our household, I think sometimes that the root cause of distancing of certain people from us has nothing to do with personality. It has nothing to do with relationships. It has everything to do with light. Something about who you are as a Christian condemns a person who's walking in darkness. And they love the darkness. They prefer the darkness. They don't want to have their dark deeds revealed. So they'll distance themselves from you because you're the light of the world. Not inherent light, your reflection, you see. Listen to our Lord's words in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. Again, a snippet from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But do you see that those who are not in the light, who are not the light of the world, find nothing that harmonizes with them by your presence? And so they separate themselves. And the Lord says, oh, well, you know, you better do what you can to repair that relationship. Not necessarily. If it's going to be repaired, let him do the work. But the separation has occurred because of your his, you see. He intended for that separation to occur, to reveal something about them. To them, maybe. But certainly to you. Well, here's something else that you should notice about being the light of the world. Expect to be misunderstood. Do not expect for people to think like the Christian thinks. The unbeliever does not think like the Christian thinks. They cannot comprehend it. The Bible makes it very clear, doesn't it, about two major groups of men, and there are only two. There's the natural man, there's the spiritual man. There's nothing in between. You are either the natural man, you come into this world as the natural man, or you're the spiritual man, and that those are the ones who have been born from above. The natural man, the Bible tells us, receiveth not the things of God. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That means they can't comprehend it. Spiritual things they cannot comprehend. Don't expect, as a Christian, for us to walk through this world and to lay out what we believe and who we love the Lord Jesus and why we love Him, and expect everyone you tell that to say, oh, I just wish I had heard that logic before. Now I'm going to be a believer. That's not the way it works. Listen again to what's said in John chapter 1, in verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John chapter 1 and verse 5. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let me make this, let's get to a very practical thing here. The Lord said of His people, you're the light of the world. Those that are not His are not the light of the world. They're still in this kingdom of darkness. They have a dark heart. They're ruled by the prince and the power of the air, who is the epitome of darkness. And it's not at the same level with every man. I'm not saying everyone who's unsaved is part of the occult, which is an area that's very, very dark. But I'm saying, spiritually speaking, all men that are outside of Christ are in darkness. Here's the practical application of such a knowledge that one has as a believer. If knowingly, a Christian should never marry an unbeliever. Knowingly. And I'm fully aware that there are times when a Christian unknowingly marries an unbeliever. They think that they are, and time proves differently. Listen to what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Now, you could say that this yoking here could be more than just marriage. And maybe it is. Maybe he's talking about any type of relationship where you really are not at liberty to live as a Christian as you should live because of this agreement that you've entered into with an unbeliever. It could be in the business world. But I think we typically go down the path of it has to do with the marriage relationship. And I'm fine with that. I think it's appropriate. I'm so thankful that we have some young people that are here and listening. I am so very grateful. As a Christian tonight, if you know him, you should put at the top of your list when you're looking for someone to spend your life with, do they know the same Lord that I do? Do they love him? And one is not saved if you don't love the Savior. Do you love him and do you have sweet fellowship with him? Because I do. And if you don't, there's going to be an area of our life where we'll never mesh. We will never come together. And Paul says it's not only wise, but he says, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Because light and darkness have no communion. Light is the Christian. Darkness is the unbeliever. Well, finally tonight, let me just say this and we'll close. In verse 16, again, I'm back in Matthew chapter 5. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I've read several different commentators and preachers and their messages about what they had to say about this particular part of the text. The end objective of us being light in the world is to glorify God. It is not for men to think well of us. You might really say, that if the result of a good work that we do brings glory to us and it goes no further, it's not what he's talking about here. Just like when a person does something that the Lord sanctions, the giving of alms, or fasting. If other men know about your giving of alms, and other men know about your fasting, then you don't have a reward. You've stopped short of the goal because what you've done is you've focused the attention toward you. And when we are doing what the Lord expects us to do, to let our light shine, an evidence of the light shining is where it goes beyond us. And somehow the observers see, this is not Ed Colley. This is the God of heaven that's done these things. It's not me. It's not you. It's him. Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven, you see. That's the end of our works. That's the objective Why we're here as lights in the world, that he might be glorified. It's not about us. We live around us. We're egocentric, most of us. But as a Christian, we should be Christ-centric. It's all about him and not about us. Let your light so shine. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the truth of thy word. Thank you for the statements of fact. Thank you for the great work that you've done in the hearts of men. Thank you that you permit us to be lights in the world for thee, to shine and reflect what you've done and who you are. May this be true of all of us as we live our lives for whatever is left of it, that it might be such that you'd get glory from it, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.